Praise the Lord. God is so good, isn't he? You know, when I see the graphic come up that says, please mute your cell phones, I like to do two things. One is I mute my cell phone. That's one thing. But the second thing I like to do is I like to mute my distractions. Sometimes we don't take time to mute the distractions or the things we have to get to or the things that we're going through. And sometimes throughout the service, throughout worship, throughout the message, throughout our time together, we can just be distracted. Is anybody like me where you get distracted? Yeah, I get distracted. And so when I see that, I kind of just pause and I just say, Lord, just come. Just quiet my thoughts. Quiet my emotions, my worries, my anxieties. Because I don't know if you know this, but pastors get anxious too. Like, did you know that? No? Yeah, they do. Yeah, we do. There's lots going on, and there's things that we worry about as well. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to just do something together. And I would like to just quiet ourselves. And I would like for us to just breathe with the Holy Spirit for a moment. So just close your eyes, quiet yourself. If you have to cough or sneeze, we bless you and we have grace for you. But we just take a moment and we just breathe in. We breathe out. We breathe in the Spirit. We breathe out distractions. Holy Spirit, we know that you're here already. We intentionally turn our affection, our attention toward you. We thank you for your comfort. We thank you for your peace. We thank you for your presence here now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. God is so good to us. He constantly wants to be present with us, to walk with us. God is omnipresent, which means he's everywhere at the same time. But he also can be manifest present, which means that we experience him in more fullness. So rather than him just being everywhere, he's with us now. At Northside, we have three values that we are practicing as a community. Presence-focused, faith-filled, and servant-hearted. Presence-focused means that we want to be strangely aware of God's presence. We want to respond to what God is doing during a service. We want to listen to him and follow him, that he would be our guide during all of our gatherings and in all of the ministries of Northside Church. That means if God wants to say something or do something different from what we've planned, you know what we're going to do? We're going to follow him because he's really good at his job. So we want to be presence focused. But we don't want to just be focused on God. We want to be focused on one another too. That we want to be aware of each other's presence as well. We want to have deep community with each other, deep fellowship with each other. We want to connect with each other beyond how are you? Good. How are you? Fine. We want to go deeper in community together. So our first value is that we want to be presence focused. Secondly, we want to be faith-filled. Faith-filled means that we believe God wants to do something today. He wants to speak. He wants to heal. He wants to restore. He wants to save. He wants to deliver. And we have faith for the impossible things for God. We want to be faith-filled. We want to be faith-filled. Thirdly is we want to be servant-hearted. We even have t-shirts that say it. But we want to be servant-hearted. We want our leadership to be servants first. You remember the moment where Jesus was talking to the disciples about leadership and he got down on his knees and he took their feet and he washed their feet? Remember that? Jesus took his disciples' feet and he washed them. And he said, if you want to be great in leadership, if you want to lead well, this is the example. That you would serve well. That you'd wash each other's feet. And so we believe at Northside that everyone has a place to serve if you're physically able to. And there are so many needs. As you can see, half of the worship team today is our staff. And I'm sure downstairs, kids ministry, you know, Megan is just got very few volunteers. And we really want you to be connected in community. And a great place for that is to serve. But we want to be servant-hearted. So these three values, though, are lead us toward a way of acting together, living together, gathering together. And one of these ways that I want to talk about this morning is around unity. Unity. I look back in my notes because I don't like to preach the same sermon twice. I kind of have this thing about it. I like to go to the Lord fresh. And so this week I went to the Lord fresh and I said, Lord, what do you want me to speak on? And the Lord said, I want you to speak on unity. I look back in my notes and 14 months ago, I spoke on unity as well. And what was crazy was I prepared all of these notes and I used basically the same scriptures as I did then. So something about this is on the Lord's heart that he says, you know what, I want you to come back to this. The title of that message is the 101% principle. I don't even like to ask this because you're going to make me feel really insecure, but does anybody remember that sermon? Thank you. Oh, even if you're lying, thank you. It makes me feel so good. The 101% principle is this. Find 1% that you agree on and put 100% of your effort into it. That's from John Maxwell. That's what it means to eagerly desire to maintain unity. So again, as a church, we want to be presence-focused, faith-filled, servant-hearted. One of the ways that we do this is unity. Revival falls on unity. Revival does not fall on division. Now, some of you right away might be saying, I have this uneasy feeling that he's going to start calling out things that we're divided on. I'm not. I see a unified church. That's why the message is called maintain unity, because maintenance is important. Maintenance in your relationships, maintenance in your marriage, maintenance on your car, maintenance on your hygiene. All of you are doing a wonderful job with that, by the way. You all look fabulous. But we want to maintain unity. In Psalm 133, this is not in your notes. We read this. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity, brothers and sisters. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. What David is referring to when he says, there the Lord is bestowing his blessing. David is not referring to Mount Zion. When David says, there the Lord is bestowing his blessing, he's referring to unity. How good and pleasant it is for brothers and sisters to live together in unity. There the Lord will command his blessing. Bestow his blessing, pour out his blessing, respond with blessing. Revival is God's blessing and revival falls on unity. Unity has two parts to it. One is that the Holy Spirit in each of us unifies us as the body of Christ. Did you know that the one unifying factor here in this room, with all the different languages and ethnicities, cultural backgrounds, places that you might have come from, education level, you know, socioeconomic level, wherever you come from, do you know that the one thing that binds us all together is the presence of the Holy Spirit in us? Secondly, unity has another part to it. And that is that I make a choice in my spirit to work at unity. I make a decision to live in unity, to live in harmony. Unity in our worship. When I say worship, I don't mean musical worship. I mean in our times of prayer, in our times of spiritual gifts, in our times of communion, generosity, discipleship, and fellowship. God wants us to be unified. But unity is not conformity. Conformity is where everyone looks the same. Everyone does the same exact thing in the same exact way. Sometimes church can get this way. We stand, we sit, we clap when they clap, we do what they do, and everybody's looking around to see what everybody else is doing. When I say unity, I don't mean conformity. When I say unity, I mean diversity embraced. Very different. We don't want everyone to look the same, sound the same, sing the same. You just stand next to me. I do not sing the same as the worship leaders. I'm not a fabulous singer, I meant. But I sing. I sing in freedom. And sometimes I lift my hands, and sometimes I put my hand on my heart, and sometimes I kneel, and sometimes I lay down, and sometimes I sit, sometimes I stand. Sometimes I cry, sometimes I laugh. And you know what? You're free to do the same. Because we want unity in diversity, not in conformity. We want to be spirit-filled, spirit-formed, and spirit-led. This means that we as a church follow the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. John chapter 3, verse 5 to 8, Jesus talks about the moving of the Spirit. He's talking to Nicodemus about what it means to enter the kingdom of God. He's talking to Nicodemus about what it means to be born again. And he says to him, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." How many of you here are born of the Spirit? To be born of the Spirit also leads to being led by the Spirit, to being formed by the Spirit. In our gatherings as a church, we respond to what the Holy Spirit is doing. So even this morning, we had our set list, and then Greg came up and he transitioned. And we went back into singing the song again about the goodness of God. Why? Because God is wanting us to remember how good he is. And so because of that, what we want to do is if the Spirit is saying that we should do this or do that or go this way or go that way, again, in an orderly way, we want to move toward the Spirit and be led by the Spirit and respond to the Spirit. So again, we want to be a community that is led by the Spirit, not just born of the Spirit, but ongoing following of the Spirit, responding to what he is doing. The best description I can think of when it comes to following the Spirit, but in an orderly way, is the picture of a kite. If you've ever flown a kite in the air, what do you need to fly a kite? You need wind. And you, if there's wind, you let that kite go and you let it out little by little, and you're the kite flyer and you let it out little by little and it's connected by this string. And wherever the wind is blowing, the kite is going to blow. Wherever the Spirit is moving, the people are going to move. But at the same time, as a kite is blowing in the air, it is tethered to a kite flyer. It is held, it is anchored, it is steady. And if you've ever flown a kite, you're trying to catch the wind, but hold on to the string. The Spirit is the wind, but Jesus is the anchor. We want to move with the Spirit, but we want to be anchored in him, tethered to the King. God sometimes wants to move in peace, in joy. Sometimes he wants us to press in to sense his love. Sometimes in our worship, our musical worship, he wants us to sing a kind of spiritual warfare worship. Sometimes he wants us in quiet peace. Sometimes crying out in repentance. Sometimes a quiet, holy reverence. As a church, we want to follow the Lord and be unified in that. Unity at Northside means freely following God's presence. Freely following God's presence, but surrendered and tethered to the King. We want to go where he goes, move where he moves, but also tethered. I see Northside. This message isn't so much a sermon, it's kind of me just sharing. So if you didn't gather that. But when I look out and I see all of you, and I see the journey that we've been on, and I see your worship, and I see you sing freely, I see diversity. I see some quietly reflecting on God and some singing out loudly. I see the beauty of diversity in unity. Responding to what the Lord is doing. We want to continue to be that kind of community. Responding to what God is doing. Not being a distraction to one another, but responding to what God is doing in unity. Amen. Paul describes this unity in the church as a body with many parts. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Thank you, both of you. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 to 14. You can find it on the screen, on your phone. Traditional Bibles. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body. Whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but many. Paul says here that we are like a body. We are the body of Christ. If we are the body of Christ, that means you are a part of me and I am a part of you. It means we are interconnected, interdependent. If one part of the body is hurting, I am hurting. If one part is suffering, I am suffering. How beautiful would it be to be this kind of community? To know the deep suffering of each other. And to say, you know what, brother? You know what, sister? I hurt for you. I love when I know what people are going through and they know what I'm going through. Just being at the door the last few weeks, I've been listening to people that keep asking about, how's your father doing? How's he doing, Joel? You remember what I'm going through, and you ask about what I'm going through, and I ask about what you're going through. This is what it means to be a body. Because a divided body is a dying body. A divided body is a dying body. But a unified body is a living body. Interconnected, interdependent, caring for one another, carrying each other's burdens. Paul says this in verse 25 of chapter 12. There should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Something jumped off the page at me. What jumped off the page at me is equal concern. Equal concern. We have equal concern for each other. That means I am just as concerned about my little pinky toe as I am about my brain. I'm just as concerned about my heart as this hangnail that is just, hold on. There we go. It's gone now. But I'm just as concerned. It means I'm just as concerned about you as you are concerned about me. I know this is simple stuff. I know you're like, okay, you're basically telling us like Bonnie Henry to be kind. But I really think that we know a lot of stuff. But we need to really know each other. Paul doesn't say, hey, give me your best half-assed effort at unity. Says, make every effort. Make every effort to maintain unity. I meant donkey too, by the way. It was when I said that. And it's in the Old Testament, in the King James Version. If you're more concerned about that, then every concern for each other is a problem. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. Have you ever had a splinter? You ever have a splinter in like your big toe? Your whole body knows it's there. You know, I read this, that if you don't take a splinter out, how many of you like are kind of afraid of taking splinters out or afraid of needles or... Yeah, because you're not children, of course, sorry. But one of my sons, I have to take his splinters out in the middle of the night because it's just difficult for him. So he falls asleep, and in the dead of night, I've got a flashlight and I've got splinters. And like, you know, sometimes he'll react in his sleep, and then I wait for him to settle down again. I go back in there. I love taking out splinters. But I don't love having them, right? And if you have one in your big toe, your whole body knows it. It might just be this little itsy-bitsy splinter. You might not think it much when it first goes in, but after a while, it will be inflamed, infected. I read somewhere as well that a splinter, if left in, can form like this hard outer, I can't remember the name of it, almost like a callus over it. Sometimes a splinter left in your body will travel to other parts of your body as well. Don't leave your splinters in, okay? But I look around and I don't know the splinters in your life. What Paul says is you should know. You should know. You should know who's suffering and have equal concern for each other. In a group this size, it wouldn't be odd to say we have to work on that, right? Because of course, we know what our family's going through. We know what our friends are going through. But equal concern for each other is what Paul is calling us to. He's calling us to a higher level of unity as a church. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47, we read about the early church and we read about the kind of unity that they had in church. And it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Everybody say all. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Can you imagine? If we were like, okay, who has a need? And people started calling out. And then one person was like, you know what? I'm going to sell my house and I'm going to give you that money. You're like, that's absurd, but I just hope God doesn't tell me to do that. I'm with you. But if he asks you to do it, you got to do it. But look at this unity. Look at this community. You're all like getting stressed about selling your place. But I want you to just look. I want you to just observe the kind of connection. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Every day they met in church. Every day they met in church, and every day they met in homes. In other words, the church moved from the upper room to the living room. They moved from the place of worship to the place of connection. What does it mean to have every concern for each other? It means that we would break bread in our homes and come into the house of worship. We're not asking, obviously, that you'd come here daily, but come weekly. Come weekly to the place of worship. Come weekly to the upper room. Come weekly to stay connected to one another, to teaching, to prayer, to worship. But don't come weekly to prayer and worship and not meet in your homes. They did both, and both are important. This is how we build deep unity. This is how we move from religious conformity to deep community. We meet together, we pray together, we worship together, we also eat together, we gather together. From the upper room to your living room, together. Jesus prays for this kind of unity for us. In John 17, do you know that Jesus prayed for us to be unified? Jesus knew this was going to be an issue. He says this in the middle of his prayer to the Father. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. So he is praying for the church. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. Just leave that up there for a minute. Can you imagine? Here's Jesus, and Jesus is praying to the Father, and he's saying, Father, I pray that they would be one as you and I are one. I pray that they would be unified, Father, as you and I are unified. The Bible says that Jesus did nothing except what the Father told him to do. Jesus listened to the Father for directions every day. He was completely Spirit-led. And Jesus is saying that kind of unity that he has with the Father, he's saying, Father, I pray for them, that they would be one the way we are one. This convicts me. This challenges me. But it excites me that our unity is an answer to Jesus' prayer. I think it's important. I think it's important, and it's an exciting opportunity that we have that God, can we be the answer to Jesus' prayer? The reason unity is so important is because the enemy is seeking to divide. Jesus knows that the enemy seeks to divide the church because division destroys the church. In Luke 11:17, we read this, any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall. The enemy will always try to destroy a church from the outside in. If he can't do that, he'll just try to destroy a church from the inside out. He'll do whatever he possibly can to create division. Anything he possibly can to sow seeds of discord and division in a church. We should always be on guard. In our words, in our gossip, are the words coming out of our mouth truthful? Do we have healthy conflict resolution happening within the church? Is there a brother or sister that I need to reconcile with? Because these little things are splinters. They can be easily pulled out the day it goes in, but over time, it's more and more difficult to pull it out. But they have to come out. Again, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3 to 6, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all, who is over all and through all and in all. A fight for unity is because we are one body filled with one Spirit, given toward one hope, in one Lord, having one faith, in one baptism through one God. We are one. And so if I have an issue with you, that's dividing me, hurting me as well, because we are one. And we must make every effort to keep. The word keep is two things. It's to protect and to continue to. Make every effort to continue to be unified. Make every effort to protect the unity. As we move along as a church and as the Lord calls us into deeper things, we will have to maintain unity and fight to maintain unity, to protect it. Again, not conformity, but diversity in freedom. And our unity is an answer to Jesus' prayer. I'd like to invite the worship team to come up, and if you would bow your heads in prayer. And I want to prompt us, because from the upper room to the living room, from the church to our sphere of influence, there are always people that we need to reconcile with, to forgive, to be forgiven by, etc. Father, we come to you in prayer now. We respond, Lord, to you. We don't want to gloss over places in Scripture that are difficult to read or contemplate or think about. And Father, I pray for us as a community, striving to maintain unity, Lord, striving to move together forward, striving to be connected, healthy, open with each other, making every effort to maintain unity, having equal concern for each other. Father, I pray even now that if there's individuals in our life that we need to reach out to, connect with, people that we need to forgive, people that we need to ask for forgiveness from, you take a moment in stillness, and I ask you, Holy Spirit, to remind us of those people. Jesus, we want to answer that prayer, that we would be one, that we would stay connected, that we would know what each other is going through. We would have deep community, not conformity, but deep community. We receive your correction, your love, your grace, Lord. In this, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen.